Kids can be dismissed now to go to children's church. Looks like, who's up today? Noelle, are you up? Good luck. Awesome. All right, for the rest of us, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of John. And you might be saying to yourself, if you've been following along really closely to what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, you might say, well, why are we going to John? We've been kind of slowly working our way through the parables of Jesus for the last several weeks. And we were down to the last one, the parable of the net. And I was thinking and praying about this week. And about Monday or Tuesday, I realized, you know what? The parables were parables because they held out elements of the kingdom in stories. And Jesus said, and it was almost like a judgment on the unbelieving hearts that they didn't understand them. And for some reason, I just felt the Lord say to me, just leave the last one. Just leave it. If they want to read it, if they want to know, they'll look. They'll ask, and I'll tell them what it means. So I'm not going to go through the last one. We're going to shift gears today. If you want to chase that one down, you're going to have to chase it down on your own. If you want to talk about it later, then we'll talk about it later, of course. But today we're going to be in the book of John. First, John 1, 1. John 1, 1. Actually, we're going to read John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the Word, the living Word. And You are, and You were, and You always will be. And even as that Word was spoken, Lord, long, long, long ago, even before the creation of this world that we live on, when it was spoken and when we were created, it was to respond to that Word, to that calling. And our whole lives we live to respond to that. And so today, Lord, I pray that the things that You've laid on my heart and that I want to hold out this morning, I pray that they would fall on good soil, that You would prepare all the soils of our hearts this morning, Lord, to receive the things that that You want to challenge or the things that You want to plant in us. And today I pray, Lord, that You would smooth out the wrinkles, the places where I feel insufficient, that You would be sufficient there, Lord, that Your truth would reign supreme this morning, and that we would all be transformed. So we give this time to You now, Lord Jesus, in Your name, amen. Now we're not going to be exegetically picking that scripture apart today, but it is with that premise that I want to start, that in the beginning was the Word, and He was God, and He was with God, and He spoke. The Word speaks. But we'll come back to that. Okay, now, anybody here, I know that there are a few of you, because the movement has really taken off over the last 10 years or so, but the preparedness movement, anybody, you know, you're familiar with the preparedness movement, right? You've got everybody from preppers to shooters to different types of people, and their angle on things is to be prepared, you know, just to be prepared for whatever life might throw at you by use of skills and gear and different things like that. Well, in that world, I think this is hilarious, by the way, in that world, there's a term called EDC. That's what I've entitled today's message, EDC. Anybody know what EDC stands for? Brandon?
Everyday carry.
Everyday carry. Right, okay. So if somebody were to say to you in these circles, in these survivalist or outdoorsman or whatever circles, they say, let me see your EDC. It would be the stuff that you carry every day. Simple, right? Simple enough. Well, the funny thing is, and this is where I get cracked up, is if you do a simple Google search for EDC dump, okay? Now, an EDC dump is this thing online where people will take all the stuff that is their everyday carry gear, okay, my EDC or your EDC, and you lay it out on a table, and you take a picture of it, and then you post it on the internet for everybody to compare, which is kind of a cool thing because, you know, I might see, oh, this guy's got this one, what kind of knife is that? Or, that's an interesting little tool. I wonder what it does. I can see that it has all these functions. And so it's kind of interesting, right, to look at what other people carry on a day-to-day basis, so that they could be prepared to meet whatever challenges that come their way. That's the idea. The funny thing is that if you type it in, you say EDC dump, and you type for images, and you look at all these different pictures, what you get are not everyday carry items. For example, I saw one just this morning. I was doing a quick search for reference, and you see backpacks full of survival gear and like 15 knives and 14 magazines, an AK-47, you know. You don't carry that every day. I mean, maybe you do, but you probably don't, right? And that's kind of the thing. And kind of a rule of thumb for we hardcore survival type people is that if you don't have it on you right now, then it's not your EDC because you're not carrying it, right? Anyway, so why do I say this? Whenever I go on a trip, if I'm going to be far away from home or whatever, what Tony knows this about me, always tucked away in our luggage or in our things that we're going to take for the trip is a small bag. And okay, it's a little bit of a guy fantasy thing, but packed into that bag is everything that I would need, combined with nature and some time, to keep my family safe, warm, dry, fed, and hydrated for 3 days. You know, and I take kind of pride that I've spent the time in the wilderness knowing how to make shelters and filter water and do all of this stuff. Yeah, it's kind of fun. It's kind of fun, but it's kind of a guy fantasy too, you know. The idea that someday everything might fall apart and I'll have to use this pack to make us survive, right? Okay, you can laugh. It's funny. It's funny. But at the same time, that's something that we kind of take comfort in. I know I always have that stuff, right? Now, you're probably wondering where in the world I'm going with all this. But I got to thinking about that this week because I started to think about, you know, when hard days come, when hard things come, or when we're seeking direction or whatever in life, what is it that we're carrying with us? You know, how are we equipped to deal with the things that life might throw at us spiritually? You know, it's easy to be equipped physically, or at least sort of. But what do we carry with us? What has God given us in our EDC kit, in our survival bag for life? And I ran across some new old things this week. Things that I'd read back in the beginning of the year that I totally forgot about. And just the way that sort of life circumstances, relationships, and my own seeking and reading and things came together this week, I felt like this is something I really needed to lay out for you today. I think that God has given us a trifecta, a perfect threesome of things that equip us for anything that life throws at us. And this might seem like taking a step back, it may seem overly simplistic, but I hope that we can talk about these three things in a way today, maybe to help you see them in a new light and to make them more powerful and more equipping in your life. Those three things, and don't shut your brain off as soon as I say them, because they're things you've heard before, are prayer, the scriptures, and Christian fellowship. Okay? Now, sure, you're thinking, yeah, sure, you know, pray, read your Bible, and, you know, go to church, right? Easy. But I think we all know that it's easy to do all three of those things and still have no power in your life, right? Power to overcome. So I want to look at these three things in maybe a different light today to maybe at least acknowledge this is our everyday carry dump for the church today. So let's look first at prayer. I want to make a bold statement here. I will declare today that most of us have done prayer wrong our whole lives. It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? That's pretty audacious of you, Joe. But what I want to do today is challenge how we see prayer. A lot of what I'm going to share today came out of this book that I was studying with a friend back in January, and I had forgotten all about it, and I wanted to revisit. See, a lot of us, our whole lives have been raised thinking of prayer as kind of like a starting pistol. Shooting blanks and something that gets things started. You know? We pray before we start because we're supposed to. But really, it's just kind of a formality, more of an incantation than something that really has power or that really is going to do something for us, really. Isn't that what we really think most of the time, if we're honest? We have to get that out of the way so that we can get down to the real business. You know, we pray before the meeting so we can get down to the business of the meeting, forgetting maybe that seeking God and hearing him and responding to him would be the most important thing we could do. Oftentimes, though, it's not that blatant. You know, we don't approach prayer that way. I have to hurry up and get this over with so that I can get down to my real business. Usually we have good intentions, you know. We want to quiet our hearts. We want to center our focus on God, right? We want to, usually we have good intentions with why we start things with prayer. That's good. But what's fascinating to me is almost every time that we find ourselves doing this, like, you know, starting a meeting with prayer or whatever, 90% of the time, it's pretty interesting to watch how fast that centeredness or that focused on God thing goes out the window as soon as we start to get down to the real issues, down to the work, right? Isn't it fascinating to watch that? The real activity. Now, it's not wrong to start a meeting or just to start your day or to pray before meals or all that stuff. When all those times we pray, it's not wrong to pray at those times. It's just not what prayer was designed to be. So it's not wrong to use it that way, but it's not what it was designed to be. Now, as a pastor, we get asked a lot of times to say a little prayer, you know? Well, there was a pastor named McNamara who addressed that once, and is quoted in this book. William McNamara, he fantasized that this would be his response. He was asked to say, Reverend, would you say a little prayer? This was his fantasized response. I will not! There are no little prayers. Prayer enters the lion's den, brings us before the holy, where it is uncertain whether we will come back alive or sane. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Wow! What perspective, huh? What perspective? Let me read it once more slowly. I will not. There are no little prayers. Prayer enters the lion's den, brings us before the holy, where it is uncertain whether we will come back alive or sane, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, we forget that to come into God's presence until a few thousand years ago was limited to one guy once a year, and he might not come out alive. It would do us well to remember that. See, prayer, we have forgotten what prayer is for. Prayer is answering language. It's answering language. It's responding, language of response. When we pray, every time we pray, every time we come to God in prayer, it is our acknowledgement that he has first spoken, and we're responding to that. For example, when we have a stirring of the heart, we look to God. Okay? Now, lots of things stir our hearts. Lots of things stir our hearts on a daily basis. And in fact, oftentimes I think our hearts are stirred and we don't even know that that's exactly what's happening. I think that happens a lot. You know, we might feel it might come as an uneasy feeling, or it might come as joy, or it might come as triumph, or it might come as sorrow, or doubt, or trouble of any kind. Anytime that we are stirred, God is on the move. That's what that is. Every time that we're stirred, whether it's anger, or whether that's grief, or whether that's aha, that is God moving. And see, what we are supposed to do, what prayer is designed to do, is in those moments when we are stirred, to turn to him, to respond to however he might be stirring. What is he saying? Anytime we're moved, convicted, stirred, jostled, or tempted, God is speaking. Prayer is how we acknowledge that he is speaking and respond to his speaking to open ourselves to hear whatever he's trying to say. Does that make sense? Prayer as a response. Prayer is a response. We are not initiating anything when we pray. We're responding to a deeper stirring that's in us that said, we should pray. Like this morning, Bree was sick. She was ill. And so Jacob had to take her home. Well, we're in our prayer meeting. We should pray. We're not starting anything when we pray for someone. We're responding to the Spirit stirring in our hearts that says, you should pray. I have something to say about this. See? We're responding to him. Now, that's only one part of this three-pointed trifecta. I keep saying that. I didn't plan to say trifecta today, but I think that's what it is. But you can't have, these are more powerful together. So we're going to hold prayer in one hand, okay? And we're going to move on to the second, which is Scripture. Scripture. Now, we know, we just read from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I want to also go to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you don't want to turn there, you don't have to, but if you do, it'd be good to keep your finger in it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and it's a well-known scripture, you'll know it as soon as I start to read it. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, you all know that scripture, right? That's not a new one, probably, for most of us. We know that that is something that we assert all the time. But see, there is a distinction, a very important distinction, between the Word of God and the Scriptures. A lot of times we'll hold up the Bible and say, this is the Word of God. No, these are the Scriptures. And there's an important distinction, even as we look into original intent, into the original language of how these things were given to us, you'll see that the Word of God, or the Greek word that's translated into Word, in the beginning was the Word, is logos. Okay? Now, anytime the Bible talks about the Scriptures, it's the Greek word graphe. It's two different words with two different distinct meanings. And it's important. It's an important distinction. Now, okay, so in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. It's important that we get these in order to be able to respond correctly. In the beginning was the Logos. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says this. For the Word of God, Logos, right? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay, the Word of God, the Logos, that Word, the Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that's able to cut, to divide even bone and marrow. We've all encountered that kind of Word. That is the living, speaking Word of God, and that is still contained in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, graphe, the Scriptures, are not living. Okay? You know, like many people say, the Constitution is a living document. Well, that means it can be changed and readapted and everything. The Scriptures are holy. They are holy, but they are not living. What is living is logos. So where do we get logos? Through the Scriptures. Okay? Now we go to the Scriptures, we go to the graphe, because why? Because they're God-breathed. Because they're useful. What are they useful for? Let's read it one more time. They're useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, we don't read the Bible like any other book. Okay? I can read the Bible from cover to cover and not listen to the Bible. Okay? We can read a book without knowing or caring anything about the author. Just gleaning, like reading a road sign. Just gleaning that little bit of information that's useful for whatever I'm doing or wherever I'm going. We can read the Bible to be like that, but you know what? It will be devoid of logos. We need to read the Word of God. We need to read the Scriptures like we're listening to God speak, because then our hearts will be stirred. When we read it, then, you know, have you ever read a piece of scripture that just comes alive and just stirs you? And you say, wow, I got to share that. Or, hey, have you ever seen this? It's not because of what it says, it's because of what was spoken. See, the Word of God is spoken, not read. The Scriptures are read. The Word of God is spoken in our hearts through the Scriptures. It requires listening to be engaged in what is being said and what is being meant. Just like listening to a friend. You know, you're listening to a friend talk about something, you're listening, you're evaluating, you're gauging, because you're involved, you're engaged with it. Scripture, see, is a doorway for the Spirit to speak the Word into our hearts and minds. When we read the Scriptures and listen for the Word, something amazing happens, okay? Something amazing. When we read the Scriptures and listen at the same time, the Spirit of God, which is the Word, remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's the Spirit of God, who is the Word. When we read the Scriptures, the Word, which is living, speaks to us. You know what happens then? So what happens when we're stirred? It moves us to pray. When we're stirred, we look to God. God, what are you? I see that. I feel that you're at work in this. This is important. This is jumping out. This is moving me. How are we going to respond? We go to him. We go to him and ask what he's saying, what he wants us to do. So you see, then these two things are tied together. See, we read and listen to the Scriptures. We read them and listen as we read them. You understand what I'm saying by that? We read the Scriptures in order to hear the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, we're moved, and when we're moved, we pray. It moves us to pray. It moves us to respond and look to God for what he's saying or what he wants to do with that truth. Which brings us to the third element here, and that is Christian fellowship. We joke a lot. There, you know, how many of you have heard of the language called Christianese? Yeah? Yeah, a few. Sometimes Christians have a tendency to take words like fellowship and turn them into something that they're not, you know? Fellowship, to me, the definition of fellowship would be a journeying together with a common purpose. You know, it's deep, it's a strong bond, a fellowship. But unfortunately, the word fellowship, you just said it, didn't you? Coffee time! Yeah, it means coffee time. We've kind of diluted it to mean something so non-powerful. What the third part of these three things here, Christian fellowship, simply means that we are committing to the act of responding in prayer and listening for the Word of God in life together. We're going to do that individually. We're going to commit to do it together. Something very, very powerful happens when we do that. Now, don't get me wrong. Something powerful happens when we commit to reading and listening for the Word of God in the Scriptures and responding to that in prayer, holding it to God in prayer. But something even more powerful happens when we do that together, when we commit to it together. See, God is a community all by himself, right? God is three persons, three in one, the Holy Trinity, the divine mystery. We don't understand all the about the Trinity. It's too far out of our reach, but we have the Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now there is a motion, there's motion that happens in the Trinity. There's a motion that happens there. There's this constant back and forth, this pouring and filling. Father to Son, Son to Spirit, Spirit to Father, Father to Spirit, Son to Father, Spirit to the Son. That motion, you know, Jesus was always talking about, I do what I see my Father doing, and they were communicating, and there was that movement. That movement, I've heard it called before, I've heard it called love. Makes sense, doesn't it? But we're not God, are we? We're not God. God is a community sufficient in and of himself, but we're not. We're just a person. We're just one man, one person. And so therefore, for us to be able to reflect, off certain qualities of God, we have to have community to do that, for that to happen. For there to be that offer, acceptance, pouring, filling, movement, love, we have to have each other. Now, the New Testament is full of this, full of these, how would you call it, exhortations to live together in peace and everything. One of them comes in Ephesians 4, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to be there for a second. Ephesians 4, 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it, This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It's a picture of the church. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about spiritual gifts. See how to each one a gift has been given, an element of God, so that when we come together, the full expression of God, or at least a fuller expression, than can be just had with one. Hopefully you take my meaning. Now, we have to be very careful, though. I hear a lot of people say all the time about how excited they are about Tanner, about church, about relationships. We call each other family a lot, which is a great thing. It's an amazing thing, and I don't think any one of us has been entirely untouched by this community, by this fellowship of believers. I do believe we have a fellowship of believers here. It's exciting. It's terribly exciting to see to begin to see those gifts poured out, those offerings and acceptances, and see the aspects of God through that. But we have to be careful, because we have an enemy that wants to hijack and will hijack that sort of momentum, hijack it and mimic what God wants to do, but in his way. A good example of this, I read a book a long time ago. It was a great book, not for kids. But it was a book called Under and Alone. And it was a book about this law enforcement guy. He was a big guy, big, rough, tough-looking law enforcement guy who used to do undercover work in Florida for, like, drug traffickers and stuff like that. He would go in and do this. Well, I forget if it was the FBI or what came to this guy and wanted him to infiltrate the most notorious motorcycle gang in history. Now, the book's called Under and Alone because that's exactly what he was. He was in deep cover. For over a long span of time, he infiltrated this club. And by the time it was time to, turn them all in and cash out, that was his job, by that time, he was brothers with these guys. They had knit so close a brotherhood through their gang it looked a lot like love. It looked a lot like love. But see, our good relationships, they're good. We can have wonderful friendships, even to where we call each other family. But our enemy will try and seek to hijack even those great relationships. And I'll tell you this, those good relationships, the tighter they are, the more potential they are to be extremely harmful, if they're not kept safely and perfectly encapsulated by a mutual commitment to hearing and obeying of the word through scripture and communion with God through prayer. Did you know that? Even Christian community can be the most deadly thing to the church. I think we've all been a part of that at one time or another, where church just becomes another club, just becomes another group that we identify ourselves by our hobbies, or we identify ourselves by our interests, what we like to do, our appetites. What do we like to do when we get together? But it becomes just a club, a social function. And I can attest, and many of you can attest, that there is no power for life in a social club. There's none. It might make us feel good once in a while, but if it's removed, see, from the seeking of God's voice, from the responding of God's voice, then it just becomes a motorcycle gang over time. We know, and we've asserted over and over again, that our gathering, our being here together to worship, to respond to God, is much, much more. It was designed to be more than just a social club. We know that, and that's what we've been seeking. But today's culture, there's accumulation of things that stop us short of being the kind of living body that God wanted us to be, that God designed us to be. Fear, shame, unwillingness to be vulnerable, these have so saturated our lives and our culture that it's basically driven spiritual growth and spiritual development into the privacy of home. You do that on your own time. And in some places, it's not even welcome at home. God is tugging at your heart, tugging at your mind about something, you know? And you might not have identified it as God yet, but you've got something, a stirring. That's nice. Keep it to yourself, right? That's what our culture says. You can believe whatever you want. Just believe it at home. Don't drag us into it. See, what happens then is the community, the church, the living body that is the body of Christ, when we're forced to carry all of our burdens alone, to keep our gifts hidden, it's powerless. And we all are isolated and alone, under and alone, you might say. But that's not why God gave us this. He didn't give us this so that we could all go develop on our own in our own rooms. In the beginning was the Word. That Word spoke all of this into existence, spoke you and me into existence. He gave us prayer to respond to that voice, that there could be an exchange of wills between He and us. He gave us the Scriptures through which to hear His voice all the clearer. And He gave us each other to share this life, to encourage one another, to lift up each other, and to refine one another. And together, see, with these three things in place, we can reflect His qualities and His glory into a dark world. This conversation is not over, obviously. These three things, though, prayer, the Scriptures, and the fellowship of believers, if we are willing to take them up and bear them, you know, the right to bear arms doesn't do any good unless you take them up and bear them. You know what I mean? If we will take these three things up together and bear them, it will equip us for anything that the world can throw at us. Anything. Relationally, physically, spiritually, anything. These three things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for making a way that we can be equipped to handle the things that life throws at us. And Lord, I pray today that You would give us all a new understanding of prayer and the Scriptures and Christian fellowship so that we would not waste away and squander this great gift that You've given us of Your kingdom, but that together, Lord, we would work to listen for Your voice, to listen and to watch for where You are stirring, and then to respond to that, Lord, by looking to You in prayer. And then, Lord, that we would commit to that together so that nothing that the enemy throws at us would overcome us, but in the end that You would be victorious and that Your glory would be shown to this dark world. Lord, we offer ourselves and pray that You would be at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.